Our Father, thank you for your great and holy word. It's such a delight to say thank you for the way that you have helped us to look at your word with such different eyes compared to when we weren't Christians. Thank you that we look at your word now as just fantastic. It's just phenomenal that you have written for our benefit this incredible revelation of yourself and where we are and what you've done for us. And we're right in the middle of Hebrews, and I know the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, but thank you for how we can so take on so much from this book and learn so much about what you've done, especially in Jesus. So we pray that you'd help us today, help us to have our open hearts, attentive, and help us to pick up what you'd be sharing with us this morning through your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at our home, Colin and I, we have a beautiful mulberry tree. Just a weeping mulberry tree. And I noticed yesterday that the mulberries are almost ready to be picked. Isn't that great? Picking mulberries and then enjoying them. They hardly even get into the kitchen because you're eating them all before they get there. But one of the things about mulberries, you should all know, when you're picking mulberries, man alive, you get stains on your hands. Don't you? And I said sometimes when I've been stained pretty badly. So you go over into the bathroom and you use a bit of soap and you find pretty quickly that doesn't help. Those stains are like permanent. Fortunately they fade as time goes on. But those stains are like they're just there all the time, for a while anyway. And I can't help but think of what a picture that is when in regard to when we sin against God. We all sin against God, and we need to realise that when we sin against God, it's not just that we break God's commandments. It's more than that. We break His commandments, but we actually stain our soul. We actually pollute our conscience before the Holy God. And it's a stain that we cannot remove. It's there. It doesn't fade over time like a mulberry stain. It's a stain upon our soul that is there before the living God. And I think of a passage in Jeremiah, I love Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 22, where God says, "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your sins is ever before me." God's telling us very clearly, no matter what you do, there is nothing you can do to take away that stain. But we know that's only a part of the story. And as we go through the Bible, there is one verse that really captures it for me in regard to this glorious offer that God gives to all of us sinners. And I love how it's put in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Do you know that verse? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like white wool." What do you think of a verse like that? So what is God saying? You can't wash away the stain, but I can. I'm the one who's able to wash away those stains, those sin stains on your soul. I'm the one who's able to cleanse your guilty conscience. And that, I find, is extraordinary, isn't it? Even as I say these words, for me it's like incredible that this is how God is. The very God who one day I will stand before, the very God who will judge me, the very God who will judge me justly according to everything I've done wrong against Him, who sees my sin stains, the very God who shall punish me with everlasting punishment, is the same God who during this time here on earth offers to me a way for me to be cleansed. Not by my efforts, but by what He's done. It's incredible. He says, "Come, and I will wash you clean so that we might be spared the judgment of God." That's an awesome God. Not just awesome in power in creating the universe, but awesome in what He's done for us. How it's so important for us to grasp the wonder, the glory of God and what He has done for us who come to believe in Him. Now the reason why I'm sharing these things this morning is because in Hebrews chapter 9, which is where we're up to in our series, we're going to be seeing some really special things here. And the key verse, to let you know what the key verse is, it's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. So I'm going to read that now. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So how can a holy God cleanse us? The answer is in that verse. What is it? It's the blood of Christ. God's one and only Son, the shedding of his blood on the cross, has been the means by which God can cleanse us of our sin stains. And I know many of you know that, but I want you this morning just to be so caught up in how wonderful this is, that these stains that I have are washed clean because of the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to be looking at the 14 verses of Hebrews 9, and I want to, on our way to verse 14, we're going to be looking at how things were in the Old Testament. And there's three things I want to bring out this morning. I'm going to look at the ineffective way before Christ in terms of coming clean. And then I'm going to look at the inconceivable way in Christ that we are made clean. And then I want to have a look at the implications way into eternity if we are trusting in the shed blood of Christ to cleanse us. So they're the three main points that we'll look at this morning. The ineffective way. Let's look at that first. If you know your Bibles, you'll be aware that the Old Testament period is known as the Old Covenant. And in the days of Moses, God ordained for Moses to have a means by which he could dwell in the camp of the Israelites and means by which they could approach the living God. And we read a summary of that in the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 9. And because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people, there's mention of the old way. So I'm going to read to you again Hebrews chapter 9, 1 to 7. And this is talking about the old covenant, how things were back in the day before Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now even the first covenant, that's the old covenant, had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared. Remember the tabernacle? You can read all about it in Exodus and Leviticus. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Then behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. That was that other room, that second room, past the big curtain. And it says here, this was called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar, including the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, hang on, I'm not going to go into the details of that. You know why? Because what he would have done, probably launched another book in regard to how all those things back in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus, the lamp, the light of the world, the table of bread, the bread of life. God had it all set up that we might be realizing it's all pointing to Jesus. But they never knew that back in the Old Testament. So we had this special tabernacle. And then it says in verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Rightio. Now verse 6 says, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, that's the holy place, performing the divine worship. But into the second, that is the most holy place or the holy of holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. All right. Now, I'm going to get Mitch to put up a photo. When we were in Israel in March this year, we had the privilege to go to a place called Timnah Park. And Timnah Park is in the wilderness where Israel spent most of their days. And that is the setup, a full-scale model of the tabernacle. So as you look at that photo, you can see the wilderness. There's an oasis just to the back there. Normally you don't have oasis in the wilderness. And you can see the altar and the laver for washing and the tabernacle. That's how big it would have been. And I'll keep that photo up. But, you know, let's remember, this is the place where God, the God of heaven, would come down And his glory resided in that tabernacle, his real glory. It was in that Holy of Holies place. And this was the place where God chose to dwell with his people. In this special room called the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant. Above the cherubim which are over the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place. But what the Hebrew writer is wanting us to understand is that look at what God had set up. He was present with his people, but look at the access to God. It was highly restricted. Only the high priest could go into the very presence of God how often? Once a year. And all the other priests could not go in. They had to remain in the other part of the tent or in the courtyard. And the people, no way could they even get close to that. They had to stay, have their distance from that. Only the high priest could come into the very presence of God. And when he came having animal's blood in order to pour before the Ark of the Covenant to atone for his own sins and the sins of the people. That's how it was. Why was it like this? There's some big pictures here. God clearly wanted to dwell with his people. But he also wanted to give the big signal that because we have sin stains upon us, because we are sinners, all of us, even today, we have a very restricted access to God. And that's how it is. And not only that, you can see the importance of blood somehow. Somehow blood was important. Blood needed to be shed in order to bring about the forgiveness of sins. And I'm now going to read to you what the Hebrew writer says about these things. So I'm going to read verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 9. Now the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle still stood, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshipper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So what God had chosen is he deliberately made a way to him, but it was highly restricted until a special time would come. God knew there would come a time when that old way, that ineffective way, the ineffective way of approaching him would be broken. And God would bring about a most effective way, even for us to be able to come before him with an absolutely clean conscience. So under the old covenant, when they had the tabernacle, and then they had the temple of Solomon, and then later on they had the temple of Herod, the temple of the living God. The temple was meant to be a constant reminder that at the present time you have limited access to me. Wow. God was getting everybody ready for when everything would change. And that's Jesus. Not only that, we have that important emphasis on the blood. And isn't it interesting in verse 9, it says there that all those animal sacrifices, it says at the end of verse 9, they did not make the worshipper perfect in conscience. All those things that were sacrificed, the blood of those sacrifices never truly washed the guilty conscience clean. It did not remove the sin stains because they were pointing to one great sacrifice that would do it. So I want you to see how God deliberately chose to have an ineffective way because he was going to bring in the most glorious way of all. And that's how the Old Testament is. That's why every Jew, if only they were switched on, they should have been like, hallelujah, amen, when Jesus came. Because God had been pointing everything to the one who would come. So isn't it interesting, as we read the book of Hebrews, we can't help but see all these amazing things. All right, and I just want to bring out in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, a verse that emphasizes the fact of all those animal sacrifices, how they never achieved the ultimate. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All right, but now let's move away from the ineffective way to the inconceivable way I couldn't help but think of that word. It's inconceivable. Why do I use that word as inconceivable? Because I find it incredible that God, in His wisdom, His awesome power, in His great love and mercy, He always had in His heart a way for us sinners to be able to come and know Him personally. Not just once a year coming into His presence, but 24/7. Not just having a token sacrifice, but a real sacrifice that washes away our sins. Hallelujah. Completely. Forever. And I just can't help but think of the word. It's inconceivable. What an inconceivable way, but conceived, not by us, but by God Himself. And I'm just going to read to you now what we read in verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants you to see. You think of all that's gone down before, now look what God did when Christ appeared. When Christ appeared. And look at the language that the Hebrew writer uses. Jesus is called the high priest. He's our great high priest. And where did He go? Did He go into a tabernacle? Did He go into the temple of Herod? No! He went higher than that. He went into the tabernacle called heaven. That's what it means there in verse 11. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So Jesus ascended to the throne. And He ascended to the throne, not with blood of animals, but with His own divine and precious blood that alone allows us guilty sinners to be cleansed. And like the Hebrew writers are saying to us, all the stuff that went behind, before, it didn't do anything. It was only pointing to the One who would come. All eyes on Jesus. He's the One. Every person in the whole world needs Jesus. Not religion, not temples, not tabernacles. It's Jesus who we're meant to be focused on if we want to have our sin stains permanently removed. And I love the language of the Hebrew writer. In verse 12 it says, He has obtained eternal redemption. That is to say, the deal for us from God is that I permanently remove your sin stains. It's eternal. You stand right before Me eternally. It's not like you've got to do something else and then something else the next day and then something else the next day. Jesus once and for all sacrifice for us when He shed His blood. It brings about an eternal redemption for us. Wow. These are such great things to consider. And I want to now read verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, and I'll just pause there, that's all the stuff you read in Exodus and Leviticus, all these regulations that had to be done. Then verse 14 says, if that was done then, and then it says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And I look at that verse and go, wow, that's got so much in it. Like, look how powerful the blood of Christ is. Like, when He shed His blood, that is how I get cleansed. My conscience is cleansed. My sin stains are removed. And look at this language here. By the eternal Spirit, He approached the living God, the throne of God, with that blood He shed on the cross. And He lived a perfect life in order to accomplish salvation for us. And wow, we are cleansed because of what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know about you. If you take the reality that you are a sinner, that we have sinned against God, this is the best news ever. You know, this is the best news ever. I truly am cleansed. Not baptism, it doesn't do it, that's just a picture of it. Not being religious, not lighting candles, not going to a tabernacle, but Jesus. falling on my knees and asking Jesus to forgive me and save me. That's what's required. And His precious blood cleanses us from all our guilt. Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. This is exactly what every person in the whole world needs to know, because we're going to come before God one day. And even though God will judge us, He's provided an amazing way for us to come to know Him. It's so good to be cleansed. It's so good to be set free. It's so good to be washed. It's so good to know before the eyes of the Holy God, He sees no blemish in us anymore. Even though we know that we do mess it up and we do sin. And I just can't help but see that beautiful emphasis upon the blood of Christ. I'm going to read a few verses to you now from other parts of the New Testament that really emphasize the blood of Christ. I'm so glad we have communion once a week. We are blessed to be reminded not only of Jesus' body being freely given for us, but there's something about His blood. The blood is so important. That blood He shed, which we remember when we take the cup, is the means by which we can be forgiven. I look at it like this. Jesus is the bread of life. His body gives us life. But how do we get cleansed? It's the blood. The cup reminds us of it. It's the blood that cleanses us from all our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1 says these beautiful words. Chapter 1, 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Wow. How precious is the blood of Jesus. In Revelation, we have also some great verses on the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. At the end of verse 5, it says, to Him, that's Jesus, to Him who loves us and who has released us from our sins by His blood. Look at the emphasis on the blood of Christ. The blood, why is the blood emphasized? Because the blood is the life of Christ. It's His life, the blood that Jesus shed, His life blood, that allows us to be forgiven. And one other verse I want to read is from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And partway through that verse, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus is being praised, worthy is the Lamb, it then goes on to say about Jesus, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So when you get that emphasis, you can understand back in the day, probably not so much these days, but back in the day, a lot of hymns were focused upon the blood of Christ. We're going to sing one of those great hymns at the end of the service. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because they understood it. It's His divine and precious blood that He freely offered up on the cross that allows us to be forgiven. I personally, I often like to think about that blood. I can't help but think about, when I think of Jesus, I picture the one on the cross, my Saviour. And I remember, I can't help but picture the blood that would have been flowing from the crown of thorns upon His head. And the blood that would have flowed from His body that had been whipped before He was crucified. And the blood that flowed from His hands and feet that had been nailed to the cross. And the blood that flowed from His side when that lance went through His heart. And even though I can look at it and go, wow, look at the sacrifice of Jesus, I also can't help but think it was that very special blood, the precious blood of Christ, that has enabled me, a sinner, to be washed clean of all my sins. Praise the Lord. That blood is so precious. And we'll be singing in heaven forevermore. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who purchased me with His blood. It's interesting, isn't it? Man, what we're talking about is so strange in the world. We're talking about blood. What is going on here? But God wants us to realize, I want you to be focused on that. It's in the communion emblems. I want you to be focused on the blood of my Son that has purchased you and cleansed you from your sins. But now let's have a look at the huge implications through what Jesus has done for us, that will go way into all eternity. And it's in verse 14. We're going to read verse 14 again. How much more Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Not only, I've emphasized this already so I won't go on about this, but not only have we been cleansed, our sin stains have been removed from our soul, but we now are in a most wonderful position where we know God and where we serve God. And we can do that 24/7. It's not like we have to wait till the Day of Atonement once a year like the high priest did in the Old Testament. It's every day. Every day we have this amazing relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he's done. I have to jump into Hebrews chapter 10 and have a look at what it says there. I know we'll get to it in another sermon, but Hebrews chapter 10, have a look at what it says in verse 19 to 22. Let's go 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence or boldness in the Greek to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He summarises it, doesn't he? There it is. What's the great implication? You can come straight into the presence of God because you're clean. It's not like the old days. And we're meant to just relish this. This is meant to be such an awesome thing for us. We can come before the living God. We can come before the throne in heaven. Yes, that's what Jesus has done. Through prayer and worship, and God is present with his people. The Holy God can dwell with us. It's an awesome thing. You know, I can't help but think of how it was so powerfully demonstrated at the very moment Jesus died upon the cross. I can't help but see that as such a huge thing. Do you know what happened when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? The very moment he breathed his last, there was a huge event that happened in the temple. He died not far from the temple. At that very moment, it's like God, the Father who had ordained all this and arranged all these things, it's like he could not help but do this. What did he do? He took that great curtain that stopped people seeing into the presence of God. He took that great curtain and he tore it, top to bottom. Not just a little tear, totally tore it. To signify to all people, you now can approach me because of what my Son has done for you, if you believe in him, if you trust in his precious blood. Wow. God actually showed us so powerfully what the huge implications are. We're not just cleansed, we now can come before the living and holy God. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, go back to verse 14, we now are in the wonderful position of not just having God as our Father and being in a right relationship with him because of what Jesus has done for us, but we get to serve the living God. We're no longer we're not meant to be doing stuff that doesn't matter anymore, doing dead works. We now are part of God's great kingdom, and we now have the joy of serving him. And not just here on earth, for all eternity. We'll be serving our great God before his throne. That's how the picture is given to us in the Bible. And reading again Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, after we read that he has loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, in verse 6 it goes on to say, and he has made us, that's Jesus, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See what Jesus has done for us? It's not like you've just been cleansed and now you can come and know God, but also you get to serve my Father. You are servants of the living God now. And God is willing to use us for his glory. It's also repeated in Revelation chapter 5. Partway through verse 9, reading that again, it says, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you, that's Jesus, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is what Jesus has done for us. So, if you are trusting in Jesus, how do you feel about all these things? It's good to ask yourself that. How do I feel? I feel really good. I feel so good that I have been cleansed, that God is my Father. He accepts me completely, even though I still sin. And not only that, but He wants to use me and for me to serve Him, ministering to Him in worship and praise, ministering on His behalf to all the people, Christians, encouraging them, non-Christians, helping them to see Jesus. What a task we have! And not for pastors, it's for every Christian to be doing this. This is what Christ has done for us. Wow. So, I don't know. Nearly time to sing the song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And that's right. Remember how everything goes right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. It's more significant than you can ever imagine. When Christ shed His blood upon the cross, that was it. That was the huge event that has enabled all these wonderful blessings to flow upon us if we trust in Jesus. And if there are people here today who haven't got there yet, like Eileen a few months ago, then please would you consider how you have a sin-stained soul. We all have. And you have a guilty conscience before the living God. And God is appealing to you that you come to His Son Jesus to be washed clean and be brought into a full and beautiful relationship with God. As God said way back in the Old Testament, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as red as crimson, they shall be like white wool." Who can do that? Not us, but God can, through what He did for us in Jesus. Let's sing together now, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Now, Father, as I stand for all these people here, I myself am a guilty sinner. And I thank You for how I had sin stains that I could not remove myself. And no amount of good works can ever cover it from Your holy eyes. And for all of us, Lord, not just me, thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You for how He willingly allowed Himself to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and crucified to a Roman cross. And there on that cross to shed blood that is beyond compare, His own blood, in order to atone for sin. No longer animal sacrifice, no longer through an earthly tabernacle, but He shed His blood and ascended to Your throne in order to secure for us an eternal salvation. We're so glad for Your Son Jesus, what He's done for us. And Father, we want to say thank You to You, because You did an effective way to begin with, because You knew that everything would change when Jesus would come. And we thank You, Father, for how You planned for our eternal redemption by sending Jesus and allowing Him to bear our sin. Thank You for this incredible, gracious plan that You should care for us. We have hurt You and upset You and angered You, that You should do these things so that we could be cleansed before You. Lord, all of us need cleansing. If there are people here today who have not come and trusted in Jesus, please help them today to do that. Please help us to know this peace and the joy in knowing You, being forgiven completely because of Your Son. Help us to simply pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, save my soul, forgive me the sinner. We ask that we'd be humble enough to do that. And for us who have done that, help us to be so rejoicing. Lord, help us not to become complacent in regard to that blood that was shed for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.